receiving the Holy Spirit. And I felt like we just already have been ministered to. And it's wonderful to see the expression of Him through the Word and through one another. What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? You have your message notes. I'll be following along with that. Last time, we talked about what it means to be a child of God. It's very important. It's sort of the prerequisite to this one. So what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. And that's promised. And we can see that. In fact, let's look at John chapter 20 here. And we'll look at the main text for this morning. I will be starting it this morning and finishing it, this particular message, next week. So John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. This is when the risen Christ talks to Mary, and He enters a closed room. And in verse 19 of chapter 20, He says, "Where therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Shalom, peace be with you.'" When Jesus walks into the room, peace walks into the room. In fact, we could say that when we walk into the room. We could still say the same thing. Shalom, peace be with you. And verse 20, "And when He said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord." And verse 21, He says, "Jesus therefore said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you.'" And verse 22, He says, "And when He had said this," He breathes on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this section ends, "If you forgive the sins of many, their sins have been forgiven them. If you certainly retain the sins of many, they have been retained." But the primary verse there is, He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." After He says, "As the Father has sent Me, I send you." So what is Jesus saying here when He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? Basically, He is saying three things in this particular text. He's talking about the salvation component of what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have repented of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, He died and He rose again, and really believe it in your heart with all your heart, and at that point, you are no longer just His creation, you become His child. Amen? You're adopted into the family, and all of the Holy Spirit, not part, 100% of the Holy Spirit comes in you. So when He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," He's saying, "Become a follower of Me. Become a Christian," right? But it's not just salvation. It's sanctification. The separation from sin, because we know the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit is obviously to encourage us, to teach us, but also to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not condemnation, but conviction. The same kind of conviction that we saw from our sister and our brother in their testimonies. That's the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. Does that end? No, it doesn't end. It continues. It's almost like we get saved every day. I mean, just quote unquote, we don't. But you know what I'm saying. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. So in a sense, we continually repent. It's not for our salvation, because we're already saved, but for our relationship's sake. Because the Bible says, "If you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you." So before we're believers, we are here, right? Our sin is here, and God is over here. And so that sin separates us from God. The sin, you, God. And so, God, you cannot go to heaven, because heaven where God is perfect. And there's no way you're going to get to heaven if you're not perfect. So after you get saved, your sin no longer separates you from eternity. You cross over into and next to God Himself through Jesus Christ. You're no longer on the other side of that chasm. You are now together in heaven. Does that mean you stop sinning? No, sin is still there, and we will continue to sin. But sin no longer separates you from eternity. Amen? Now, together with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, He puts His arm around you and says, be clean, be pure, be peaceful, be self-controlled. Come on now. We're going to work on that sin together, and we're going to overcome it. Before, you were working on it by yourself, but now we're working on it together by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the difference in perspective. The sin doesn't go away necessarily. Still there, but it doesn't determine your salvation, and now you have the power to overcome it. This is what Jesus meant when He said, receive the Holy Spirit to have that eternal reunion with God, relationship with God, sanctification, and the power to make you holy. But one more thing, receiving the Holy Spirit, one more thing. And that's in verse 21, as I mentioned. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, also I send you. And that's the third part. Salvation, sanctification, and now, starts with an S, service. And now, by receiving the Holy Spirit, we are sent out to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Using our gifts, using our talents, using our calling, no matter what our profession is, we're all ministers. We may not be professional ministers, but we all are ministering professionals with just a different title and a different status. But we're all ministers. And so we can continue to receive the Holy Spirit, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we walk into the room, whether it's the classroom or the teacher's lounge or wherever you're, the boardroom, the IT room, wherever you find yourself, the classroom, when you walk into that room, God's there, and then He comes again through you into that room. And you now have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So through salvation, sanctification, and service, He now says, receive the Holy Spirit. Prior to this, the Holy Spirit came upon selected individuals and empowered them and set them apart by God for a special purpose. You know about that, right? In Judges, when Samson, I guess, is a pretty good example of that. Samson, who experienced the power of God. It says in Judges verses 5, chapter 14, 5 and 6, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and another and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him. Remember that story? Samson, one of the judges in the Old Testament. And in verse 6, it says, the Spirit of God, of the Lord, came upon him mightily, so that he tore one as one tears a goat, a kid here it says. And then, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother that he had torn this goat in half or so. And later he wrestles lions aside in verse 8. When he turned later to take her, he turned aside and he took the carcass of a lion. And we know the tremendous strength of Samson. You see, back then, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and give them special strength. Elijah, the same way. Elisha, the same way. Moses, the same way. You can look at all the great prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit would come upon them. But that's different now. The Spirit doesn't come upon us anymore. He doesn't need to. He comes from within us because we have the Holy Spirit within us. So now everyone who accepts Christ also accepts the Holy Spirit. And we too are set apart, empowered, led, and we can be used of God in just an amazing ways. He's our personal advisor. He's our counselor. He's our protector. He's our enabler. He's our guide. He's our moral compass. You know, in the winter, when your car doesn't start and your battery is dead, what do? You call up someone, a truck comes, a neighbor, a friend, and they bring the jumper cables, right? And that car comes alongside your car. You pop your hood and you stretch those cables, positive to positive, hopefully, negative to negative, so you don't have fireworks there, right there in the parking lot. And what happens? The car that is moving and is running empowers the one that's dead. And after just 30 seconds, you can take the cables off and you can both go your way. Holy Spirit's like that. Holy Spirit means parakasia, which means to come alongside. Amen? So like that car, like those cables, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and empowers us, gives us a jump start, and we're ready to go again. One of the amazing things about the Holy Spirit. How about you? Seriously, are you an encourager? Do people like to be around you? Are you positive and encouraging? I know there comes a time when you have to speak the truth in love, and that, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're generally, 90% of the time, you're always going to be encouraging, looking at the good things in people, not the wrong things. I was just thinking about that this whole week. The whole idea of believing in the best. Do you believe in the best in people? That's the kind of Christians we need to be. Amen? So are we willing to submit him? We receive the Holy Spirit and all that goes along with the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. We get saved, we get sanctified, we get sent, and now we can minister like he can minister. But how do we receive next the Holy Spirit? How do we become a Christian? We're supposed to become a Christian. Well, how do we become a Christian? Well, it says that we should repent. Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When you repent of your sins, and baptism that confirms the salvation, you don't earn your salvation through baptism, right? It confirms what already is in your heart. Then the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes within us. So, like a child, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about the three aspects of what it means to become like a child, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the three main character traits: humility, dependence, and trust. Do you have humility? Are you dependent upon the Lord? And do you trust him? If you do, you are humbling yourself like a child. And we are going to have the opportunity to do that this coming week with our middle school and high school students as we go and we live on the campus of Eastern Christian University right outside of Philadelphia. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit, the Lord has such great things for you guys. Every year it's a highlight. And Julie and I, over the years, have really enjoyed working with you guys, and we always get such a good response from that. Well, we're going to see this week, guys. We're going to see this week. We're going to see the Holy Spirit move. But there's a condition. I'm not just talking to the youth, but talking to everybody. We could miss it. This next week and in this next week in all of our lives, we could miss the power of the Holy Spirit if we don't do three things. If we don't stay humble, if we don't stay dependent, and we don't trust in him, we could miss what the Holy Spirit wants in us. Colossians 2, verse 6, it says this: as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Isn't that a cool verse? As you have received Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ? Humble, dependent, and trusting. So let's continue to do that each and every day. Now, we talked about what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. We talked about how to receive the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit, what do we look like when the Holy Spirit is in charge? And that's where I want to finish this morning. And we'll finish again next week. What does the life look like? What does a Spirit-filled life look like that is walking dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Well, let's remember this. What's the first name of the Holy Spirit? Holy, if you want to look at it that way. So the Holy Spirit likes to be around holy people. And if you're not holy, he'll help you be like him. Don't worry about that. So If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be walking in holiness. What does that look like? Let's dig a little bit deeper. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And guys in the back, thanks for coming in, taking a break from the car wash. Go ahead and scroll to, thumb over, or whatever you want to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. This is one of the clearest explanations of what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity, which is even worse, right? Let him who steals no longer steal, but rather let him who labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has a need. Verse 29. Got to take a deep breath on this one. This is a hard one to do. Amen? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know you can make the Holy Spirit cry, in a sense, and grieve? By whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, intentional evil. And 32, here's the do. We just read a bunch of don'ts. Now he ends with the do. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. This is a wonderful picture. This is in living color what it means to walk in the Spirit, in addition to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But this is like clicking on those fruit and telling you a little bit more about what that means. I love how the Holy Spirit and how the Word of God always, always works together. So, let's look at verse 25. Since you put away lying, speaking the truth, each one of your neighbor, because you are members of one another. The Greek word to put away is apotithime. Can we say that? No, you don't have to say that. It's the Greek word. It means to cast off. It means to lay apart. It means to put off. Just like I took off my jacket this morning so I don't pass out on, behind the pulpit like I almost did last Sunday. You take off, I took off the jacket, you put off the line. Just put it off. You just put off the line. You just take it off. Well, lying is pretty easy to do, amen? I mean, who here hasn't lied, right? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying, right? Okay. We all lie. Well, why do we lie? Let's examine lying for just a minute, because it is one of the most difficult things to overcome. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to lie. Why? Because lying means that you are under the wrong parenting. If you are a liar, I mean, we all make mistakes. If you are lying, you are being parented by the wrong parent. Jesus calls Satan what? The father of lies. Do you want him to be your dad? Well, then don't lie anymore. God is the father of truth. So we lying takes us away from the Father. And the Father's grieved by that. And he's going to do whatever he can to pull you back closer to him, because that's the kind of God he is. Well, why do we lie? Let's think about that for just a second. Let's slow down here and let's talk about why do we lie. Well, sometimes we lie to avoid a problem. In other words, if you don't lie, you could get in trouble. Your parent asks you about something, you know, and you say, yeah, I did that. Because if you don't do what they told you to do, you're going to be in trouble and you don't want to avoid all of that. So we tend to lie because we want to avoid pain and suffering. Sometimes we lie to impress someone. We might exaggerate because of our insecurity. We want to make ourselves look good. So we can be more respected and more loved. So we want to protect ourselves, and we lie because we have a fear of perhaps getting into trouble. We want to look better. Now, you know, that's some of the reasons why we lie. But you see, the alternative, guys, brothers and sisters, the alternative, the consequences of lying are worse than the benefits of those, if you want to call them benefits, because they really aren't benefits. The consequences are a lot worse. When we lie, we get into bigger trouble than we would have to the parent or whatever, whoever we're trying to impress or please. We get in trouble with the Lord. And he also says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, I'm not going to hear you. I want to hear you. God says, I want to hear you. I want to give you the desires of your heart. I want your life to be successful. I want you to have good relationships. I want you not to waste your life. But I can't help you if you're not honest with me. It's going to limit my power to you. I can't love you like the way I want to love you if you're not telling the truth. So you're only hurting yourself. The consequences of unanswered prayer, you could even lose your job. You could lose your marriage. I mean, it's tremendous, the consequences. So think about that the next time you're not wanting to tell the truth. What the alternative will be if you don't tell the truth in that situation. But of course, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to want to do anything to displease God. So that should be your primary motive, amen? Not just to protect yourself, but to show God how much you love him. In a broad sense, whatever is not and whatever seems to be is lying. Whatever is not. So you can sort of withhold some truth as well, and that's a lie. So we want to be able to continue to tell the truth. That's an aspect of being walking in the Spirit. Another one, before the youth come up, and we're going to pray with them because they're going to leave next week. One more point, and that's verse 26. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let your son go down on your anger. In Psalm 4, can you flip over to Psalm 4? Psalm 4 is a great verse for overcoming anger. So, guys, scroll over to that if you can as well. Any turnover, flip over. Everybody's got to check out Psalm 4. This, if you struggle with anger, and who doesn't, Psalm 4:4 gives three real wonderful steps for overcoming anger. Turn to Psalm 4 before you slam the door, okay? Turn to Psalm 4. Here you go. That'll prevent you from doing that. Psalm 4, tremble, verse 4, and do not sin. Meditate on your heart upon your bed and be still. David wrote this psalm before he was going to bed. And verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord. That's it. Two verses, very simple. Tremble and do not sin. The word tremble there means with anger or fear. So in other words, it says, be angry, but do not sin. You can be angry. Do you realize that? The Bible says you can be angry, but you want to be righteously angry. You don't want to be sinfully angry. Well, what's the difference? We're going to be talking about that in Sunday school next week. You can be angry at the injustice in the world, at sex trafficking. You can be angry, or any other kind of injustice that is happening in our world today. The wrong values that are being taught in our public schools. We can be angry at politicians and governments and policies that are anti-biblical, not at the people, but at the principles. There is that sense of holy indignation, that holy discontent. We can feel disturbed by it. There's nothing wrong with that. When you feel disturbed about injustice in some way, that's not sin. That's the Holy Spirit. God's disturbed about injustice. And when he comes back the second time, he's not going to come back to save us. He's going to come back to judge us. He's not going to come back as a savior. He's going to come back as a soldier. That better put fear into our hearts. So he is disturbed by all of these things, and we need to be disturbed by all of these things. But we need to channel that to be proactive, policymaking, and all kinds of things. So we see here that we can be angry and not sin. So real quick, what are those three steps? Number one, let me give you three words. Embrace. Step number one, embrace the right thinking and attitude, but reject the wrong emotional response. Embrace the right thinking, but reject the wrong emotional response. Remember last week I talked about that? We had faith. There's like a little train I put up here. Faith, and then fact, and then feeling. Don't be led by your feelings. If you do, you will be sinfully angry. If you're led by faith and fact, you will be righteously angry. So put your feelings to the side. How do we do that? Psalm tells us how to do that. In the next verse, it says, step two. First is embrace the right thinking. Think for just a second. Take a break. Secondly, research the right truth and listen to his voice. It says, be still. Be still and meditate. Put it on neutral. Tell yourself, tell your heart, don't react. Just don't do anything right away. How many of us have made mistakes because we've reacted way too quickly? We're not reacting to the person, the situation, the injustice. We're not responding, but we're reacting. We've got to get into a position where we respond, not react. Easier said than done. Well, how do you respond and not react? One way to do that is to separate yourself from the situation, take a break, go into your bed, and be still and put your heart into neutral. Act according to fact, not feeling. Determine the causes. Look past the fault and see the need, the pain, the inability to help themselves. People will tick you off. They'll make you very angry. Why? Because they're angry themselves. Hurt people hurt people. And when people are hurting you, it's because they're hurting. So look past their pain. They're causing you pain. But look past their pain and say, how can I help relieve their pain? Put your energy into meeting the need. Replace the bad thinking with meditating within your heart of God's word. David spoke of the biblical practice of meditation. Meditation will cool you down. Now, not the Eastern practice of meditation. You know, the Eastern practice of meditation. Okay? The biblical meditation, we fill our heart with the mind with God's word. The Eastern aspect of meditation is the idea of emptying your heart and mind, leaving it open to other deceiving spirits. We're not talking about emptying, we're talking about filling. Don't lie to yourself, tell yourself the truth. So embrace the right thinking, that's very important. Do the research, slow down, think about what happened, maybe think about the causes, think about what the person's going through, meditate on your word, and then last step, seek. Seek the Lord in prayer and worship. Seek the Lord in prayer and worship. And he says that in Psalm 4. He says that he sacrifices with God, sacrifices to God, and that he trusts the Lord. Well, sacrificing to God includes worship and prayer, like this morning. Coming to church on Sunday morning, going to youth group, the youth camp next week, you're going to be a more peaceful person. No exception, right? Why is that? Because when you worship, it removes the pain, it removes the fear, and you're embraced with the peace of God in your hearts. So you seek the Lord in prayer and worship. Don't play God. Stop playing God. Please say this. God is God and I am not. Can we say that? God is God and I am not. One more time. God is God and I am not. Every sin, every problem we face always comes down to one thing. We try to play God. Amen? When we're trying to play God, we're going to really mess up in life. So stop playing God. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God is God, and I am not. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David knew the value of doing religious things. If there's anyone who did religious things, David knew about that, right? He knew about sacrificing. He knew about all that kind of stuff. I mean, he writes all these psalms, sitting there on the edge of a hill with his harp, right? And he's just a prolific writer. And now we're continuing to sing his songs from all generations. David knew what it was like to be religious. But David knew something else beyond being, quote unquote, religious, undefiledly religious. He took it a step further. And please don't forget this. He trusted in the Lord. When religious observation is coupled with true trust in God, we draw near to God and experience the benefits of drawing near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, that you've saved us. Brothers and sisters, right now, in the quietness of your own heart, can you just thank the Lord for your salvation? We don't do that very much, do we? Just right now, wherever you are, watching online, wherever you are, just say, dear God, thank you. Thank you that my name is written in the book of life. Go ahead. Just say thank you. Number two, pray this prayer. Just repeat after me in the calmness of your own heart. Lord, please make me holier. Father, please help me to stop lying. It's hard, Lord. Just be honest with God right now. It's hard, Lord. But please help me to stop lying. Don't let me serve the father of lies. Help me to serve the father of truth. You, God, help me to stop telling lies. Help me to stop believing the lies about myself, that I'm no good, that I don't have any value, that I'll never amount to anything. Lord, I want to resist those lies. I'm your child. Help me understand how much you love me. Okay? Pray that. And finally, Lord, help us not to be sinfully angry. Help us to use that sense of justice and righteousness in a peaceful way. Write a letter, or talk to somebody, or write a song, or do something proactive. Meet the need. Encourage someone. Lord, help me to do whatever I can to help the person who's hurting me. Help me to come in the opposite spirit, not in the same spirit. Help me not to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Before the students come up.